We are indeed always in need of God's grace. God's grace indeed sustains us and builds us up. And the more and more as we journey in the Christian life, the more and more we realize that we can't do it on our own, that we need God's grace to sustain us. If you are a guest with us today, we welcome you. We are glad that you're here worshiping with us as we come together to give thanks to God for the grace that we have already received and anticipate the grace which God promises to continue to pour out on us. Our scripture lesson today comes from the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to read out of the 15th chapter, read verses 21 through 28. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn along, or the words will appear before you here on the screen. Matthew 15, 21 through 28. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting at us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. This is the word of God for we, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy and loving God, we are here to worship you. We are here to be in your presence. We ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us and teach us. That your word would be implanted in our heart, that it would grow and bear much fruit. That we might be recreated into the people you call us to be. O Lord, allow my words to be your words, and my heart your heart. In Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Dogtown. Have any one of you ever been to Dogtown? You know, the city just across the Arkansas River, Dogtown. Little did I know when I moved to Arkansas 4 years ago that Little Rock didn't encompass both sides of the river, but rather there was North Little Rock and Little Rock. Little Rock named North Little Rock Dogtown. Do you know how it all happened? Well, in 1904, North Little Rock claimed some land that Little Rock felt was rightfully theirs. And so in retaliation for this acclamation of land, Little Rock gathered all the stray dogs it could find and sent them over the river into North Little Rock. Dogtown. Have you ever been to Dogtown? It was interesting while I was researching for the sermon and so forth, I came across a New York Times article about North Little Rock, about Dogtown. I'm sorry if you live in North Little Rock. But came across an article that talked about in the 60s, North Little Rock tried to get rid of the name Dogtown. They even bought a marble gravestone. And inscribed on the front, they put, "Here lies Dogtown," hoping that that would get rid of their reputation. However, the tombstone disappeared, and it gave rise to the myth that Dogtown had been raised from the dead. Dogtown. To be called a dog is certainly not an endearing name. Well, these days, you know, we joke with each other and say, "Hey, what's up, dog?" At least some of us do. It's usually, or it hasn't always been, a term of endearment. But rather, to be called a dog is a term of insult. You really want to get someone, you call them a dog. It's been the equivalent of calling someone riffraff, of calling someone scum, calling someone a good for nothing. We could probably fill in the blank of a couple other terms that would fit with calling someone a dog. It's certainly not a term of endearment. Rather, throughout history, dogs have been considered very unclean and scavenger types of animals. Even though we love those cute, furry little things that we have at our houses, a lot of times they have not been so well loved. And to be called a dog was to be insulted. So it's certainly confusing and even a bit upsetting when Jesus refers to the woman in our scripture passage as a dog. We certainly don't expect Jesus to act so coldly and so rudely as he does. Here this woman comes asking for assistance, hoping that Jesus might help. And at first, he doesn't even reply. He just remains silent. And then the disciples get annoyed that this woman keeps shouting and yelling at them for them to help her. They say, "Send her away." She's getting a bit annoying. But even then, Jesus says, "Well, I've come only to minister to Israel, to the Jews. Why should I throw away the good food and give it to the dogs?" We certainly don't expect Jesus to act like this. Certainly not the Son of God. Now, we might expect that a normal human being who has some poor relations with another individual or another group of people to act like this. We might expect that in the early 1950s, 60s, and 70s, that those from North Little Rock or Little Rock might hate each other and call each other names. But we certainly don't expect it from the mouth of God. Of course, culturally speaking, Jesus reacts to this Canaanite woman as any other Jewish man might react to her, might react to some outsider calling on for help. You see, if you remember, the Canaanites were the group of people that were occupying the promised land when Joshua and the Israelites were entering into the Holy Land. They were considered the grave mortal enemies of Israel that occupied the land that God had promised to Israel. Something about this woman's appearance or her location tipped off the disciples and tipped off Jesus that this was the same person, or this was a person from the same heritage of these Canaanites that were so hated by Israel. They didn't want to have anything to do with her. Any Jew would have reacted the same way that the disciples reacted. After all, this unclean outsider probably spelled trouble to Jesus and his disciples. Jesus and his disciples have already had their fare of trouble. Just prior to Matthew chapter 15, Jesus has been in a debate with the scribes and the Pharisees. If you recall, the scribes and the Pharisees have gotten on to Jesus and his disciples because they did not wash their hands. They are ritually unclean. And the Pharisees and the scribes began complaining to Jesus, "Why in the world do you not follow the rules?" This Canaanite woman could prove to be more trouble. Maybe Jesus has left Nazareth and Galilee and Jerusalem, left the boundaries of Israel to go into Tyre and to Sidon, to escape, to get away for a moment, to relax, to not have to worry about anyone bringing heat down on his ministry. So maybe her appearance could bring further heat down on them. But the odd thing about the story is that this is not the first time that Jesus has encountered an outsider. In Matthew chapter 8, a Roman centurion sends word to Jesus that his servant is sick. A Roman centurion. An outsider, and at that, a foreign occupier of the land of Israel. Jews didn't like the Romans. Most didn't, because they occupied their land. And yet Jesus healed this servant of a Roman centurion, a soldier, a leader in the army. So this story just seems quite odd in the gospel. Jesus reacts in a way we don't expect Jesus to react. It's not the first time he's encountered an outsider, and we know that he is including or beginning to include outsiders in the kingdom of God. So it seems odd that Jesus reacts so coldly toward this Canaanite woman. People have speculated as to why Jesus acted so coldly or appears to act so coldly toward this woman. They have given a variety of reasons as you read different people's interpretations of the story. Some people say, well, Jesus is just reacting or just acting according to the cultural standards of the day. He's just living as a Jew would live. Others have argued that Jesus was simply testing the woman and her faith. Others have argued that Jesus is teaching the disciples a lesson, what it means to accept an outsider. Still others have argued that Matthew includes this story in the gospel because it is to teach the body of Christ how we act often as Jesus' hands and feet so coldly and so rudely. The outsiders that appear in our midst. Each one of these interpretations are plausible and possible. They each give us a good lesson on what it means to be people of faith. And yet I wonder, is the reason that Matthew includes this story in the gospel not a story to focus on what Jesus does, but rather a story to focus on what this woman does? Maybe the story, oddly enough, as oddly it sounds, maybe the story isn't about Jesus, but maybe the story is about this Canaanite woman. You see, when you look at the gospel story, this woman doesn't give up. Every time she is turned away, every time she hears a no, every time that the disciples want to send her away, she keeps pressing forward. She keeps moving on. She keeps going, pushing, striving, moving, hoping that she might encounter the grace of God. This woman is not satisfied with a no. She is undeterred by the silence and undeterred by the turning of the hand. She's undeterred by Jesus' remarks. For she knows that Jesus has what she needs. She understands that only if but a crumb would fall from the master's table, she would be satisfied. If but just a small experience of God's grace would come her way, her life would be fulfilled. She's not satisfied with delay. She's not satisfied with a no. Rather, she presses on. She pushes forward. She is not complacent. If but a crumb would fall from the master's table, then I will be satisfied. A crumb would be enough if it came from God. She knows deep within her soul that grace, that God's grace, is worth pursuing. It is worth fighting for. It is worth sacrificing all your dignity and all that you have and all that you are to go for it. She's not complacent. She's not willing to be comfortable. Her daughter's life is on the line. And she's going to give whatever she has, if but a crumb might fall from the table of Jesus. You know, I have to admit, I'm guilty of something. My wife would tell you that I'm guilty of a lot of things. But I'm guilty of being complacent. Guilty of being complacent in my own Christian walk, my own journey of faith. Too often I get comfortable where I am. I've got it all figured out. Got it all taken care of. Just work my routine. And I become complacent. Sometimes we need to be reminded. And I think this is why Matthew includes this story in the gospel. Sometimes we need to be reminded to not become complacent with our faith. Because even a crumb is worth giving all that you have and all that you are. To strive toward it. So often we come complacent in our journey of faith. I love to play golf. It's one of the things I like to sneak away and do on Fridays on my day off when my wife says I can do it. I love to go and play golf. Golf is a terrible sport. It's awful. You get up to the tee box and everybody is watching you hit the ball. Even those people around you are like thinking, I'm making a fool of myself out here. You hit one in the woods, you hit one in the street, you almost hit a car. I didn't say I played it well. You play 18 holes, embarrassing yourself all along the way. But there's that one instant where you hit a good shot, where the ball sails toward the hole, and you think, oh my goodness, I'm the best golf player in the world. Or you hit a 20-foot putt and it rolls in. And it was worth every moment. Oh, if but a crumb would fall from the master's table, it would be worth it. Somehow, somewhere, this woman heard about God's grace. Maybe somebody whispered in her ear, He feeds 5,000 people. He healed a soldier's servant. He loves those who nobody else loves. And she decided that it was worth pursuing all that she had to go and find him, and was not going to be turned away the very first no. It was worth every moment giving up all that she had and all dignity that she had to find herself at the feet of Jesus, hoping that she might taste what grace was all about. She wasn't complacent. It was worth it. This past fall, I received a letter from one of the members of our congregation. And in the letter, it talked about the family-to-family boxes that we collect each November to give for Thanksgiving meals for those who have need. And they can't have their own Thanksgiving meal with their family. They can't afford to have a meal for their family. And so we provide these boxes. And, of course, we fill them with canned hams and cornbread and whatnot, and dried beans or baked beans or whatever we have. It's just a small box. In the letter this individual wrote said that, you know, we bring them to the church and we often have them shipped off. We don't get to see the families, but I just so happened to know that there was a family that I knew that was in need, and I was going to take it, you know, in the guise of the ministry of Asbury United Methodist Church, I was going to deliver it to their doorstep and let them have it. So I went and I delivered this box to this family that I just so happened to know that they were in need. And these folks were so thankful that they were going to have a good Thanksgiving dinner. They were so thankful that they invited their neighbors to come and have dinner with them. This person wrote that it was quite the orchestrated event because the family heated their house with their oven. And yet they wanted to host this party, this Thanksgiving dinner, because they had received grace upon grace, just a tiny morsel, just a box of food. And they wanted to share with somebody else. They wanted to give it away. Oh, if but a crumb might fall from the table. It's worth it. It changes our perspective. It changes who we are. It transforms us and makes us into people we are not on our own. It recreates us. It remakes us. God's crumbs are enough. And yet, you know what, though? God doesn't just give us crumbs. Though the crumbs would be enough, God gives us God's very self, God's very being and life, and says to us, come sit at my table. Come sit here and feast. God's grace is enough. Thanks be to God. So may we never give up. May we always push forward. May we also never be deterred, because God will be faithful. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.